seeking God in prayer and worship before the congregation of the people, with the enemies drawing near, seeking to destroy them, to destroy the king and to destroy the nation. We saw in Psalm 20 the prayerful desires of the people for the king. They prayed that the Lord would answer the king's prayer, that the Lord would grant the king all the help he needs, that the Lord would accept his sacrifice and grant his heart's desires and purposes. And the people declared their intention to stand with the king in his victory. And as we looked at this, we saw that this is fulfilled not only in the life of David and the people of Israel, but it's also fulfilled in terms of the Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed king, and his people, the church. We also saw in Psalm 20 the king's assured reply to those prayerful desires of the people in verses 1 to 5. It's the king's assured reply was in verses 6 to 8. And the king said that God would save his anointed one, that God would answer the prayers of his anointed one, and that God, his anointed one, David, would identify with his people. And again, we saw this fulfilled in Christ, that God saves Christ and saves those who are in him. He answers the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ identifies with his people. But let us remember that we left Psalm 20 with the king and his people still gathered in worship, still praying to the Lord. For they end this psalm saying, "Save, Lord, may the king answer us when we call." Still, the enemy was marching onward. What was going to happen? If you're wondering what was going to happen through the week, you'll get your reply today. Because Psalm 21 is a companion to Psalm 20. And Psalm 21 tells us what happened. You see, Psalm 20 is a clip, a picture, an expression of what was going on before the battle. Psalm 21 is what is going on after the battle, after the people have met the enemy, after the king has led the battle. What happened? Well, we could summarize what happened in terms of a very small phrase: the Lord has done it. We see in Psalm 21 that the Lord has won the victory. They are anticipating the battle and praying about the battle in Psalm 20, but Psalm 21 says the Lord's won. The Lord has saved the king. The Lord has answered the king's prayer. So as we read verse 1 in Psalm 21, "The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice." We see that is an answer to the prayer in verse 2. "May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion." They're having joy in God's strength as they have prayed previously for that strength. Perhaps more clearly, in verse 2 of Psalm 21, we read, "You have given him," that is the king, "his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips." And that is a great answer to verse 4 of Psalm 20. "May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose." Psalm 21 expresses a direct and specific answer to the king's and the people's prayer in Psalm 20. And we say, praise the Lord. Praise God that he answered that prayer. So I want us in that context to examine this triumphant and happy psalm in the light of God's anointed king, David, and, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. It's not often we have to peel off for a while, is it? So what can we see in this triumphant and happy psalm? Well, one remarkable thing we can see is the joy in salvation. The joy in salvation. As we first of all look at verses 1 to 7, we see here, I believe, the King, God's anointed, speaking. He is speaking to the Lord. He is worshipping him even before the people. And whatever you angle you look at these verses, you see joy in salvation. I'm told that if you give a lady a diamond, whatever way she might look at the diamond, it will bring a smile to her face, happiness. Sorry, my wife doesn't know that pleasure, but I'm told that it happens. Well, whatever way you look at verses 1 to 7, you really see a smile on the King's face. You see joy in salvation. And this is expressed particularly in verse 1. The King shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? And he's repeating it here, isn't he? He's saying, yeah, the King shall have joy, and yes, in your salvation shall he greatly rejoice. If you haven't got the message, there is exuberant rejoicing on the lips of the King as he is speaking in this manner. We can rightly imagine God's anointed King David in this situation. We've seen in Psalm 20 the tension, the life and death situation of an enemy encroaching on the land. We've seen the earnest prayer, the seeking of God for his help and strength and deliverance. But now as the darkness of the enemy has dispersed, as the sun is shining again, the enemy has been defeated. What great joy there must have been in his heart. Some of you may remember VE Day, and you've had the dark, dark years of the war, the Second World War, and the oppression of that, and the danger of it, and all manner of things crowding in. But then there is victory, and there is delight, and there is joy, because the enemy has been vanquished. Well, this joy was known by David. And this joy also was known by God's anointed King, our Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of salvation. The joy he had in saving a people for himself. The joy indeed of deliverance through death to resurrection and ascension, sitting at the right hand of the Father. We read in Hebrews 12 verse 2 that we are to be those who are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him. That's why he endured the cross. There was joy ahead. And we can consider the immeasurable joy of Christ, not only being delivered from death, but also purchasing a salvation for his people. His is a joy like none other. But in Christ, as believing people, we also share in this incredible joy. Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1 verses 8 to 9. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is a joy which Christ himself gives to his people through his word. These are wonderful words, aren't they, of our Lord Jesus, when he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. He's speaking his word to his disciples, that they might have his joy. And his joy is remarkable, is amazing. The immeasurable joy of Christ in terms of saving his people. And he wants us to know that joy. That joy beyond measure. We can know joy in salvation. But how is that joy seen in this psalm? Well, it's seen firstly in terms of honour. Joy in salvation is seen in terms of honour. The king, David, says in verse 3, "For you meet him," that is the king, "with blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold on his head." And in verse 5, "His glory is great in your salvation. Honour and majesty you have placed upon him." How God's anointed is honoured when he returns from the battle in victory, knowing the salvation of God. We can imagine David, and perhaps try and imagine the scene of people receiving their king. He's come back from the battle. He's come back with a victorious army. He's going up to Jerusalem. And we can imagine the crowds are out, cheering, waving their banners, or whatever they might do. Thankful that the king has returned victorious. And then we can imagine a big ceremony, and the people are watching on, and a great person of the community comes up to him and crowns him with a crown of gold, lays before him good things, great provisions, good gifts to this victorious king. In David, as he returned in victory, his glory and majesty are seen in this salvation that God has wrought for him. But let us stop for a moment. This honour that is placed upon King David is not placed upon him by a mere human being. It is placed upon him not by the crowds. It is placed upon him by the Lord. It is the Lord who honours him in the victory. It is the Lord who blesses him with good things in the victory. It is the Lord who sets him apart as his own majestic king to rule over the people. What joy there must be in David's heart to be honoured in such a way by the Lord. And so we see this fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. God's anointed King Jesus is honoured in the salvation that he brings in a far greater way and in a far more worthy way. He is crowned as Lord of all. His glory and his majesty are declared in his salvation. He is placed in the position of highest honour. This is his joy. That even now, because of the salvation that has been wrought through him, he's now sat at the right hand of the Father to be worshipped and adored by all. In Philippians chapter 2, after we read of the humbling of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the death of the cross, and we see in that, of course, the salvation of his people. But we then read in verse 9 of Philippians 2, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What joy as our Lord Jesus Christ is honoured. Every knee should bow at the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and give glory to the Father. There is honour in our Saviour as he brings salvation. Praise God in Christ too. Believing people, Christians, are blessed with honour and glory. Just think a moment. What a privilege it is to be identified with Jesus. Which is a simple way, isn't it? We are identified as his, and he has identified himself with us. We are one with the majestic person of the Christ. We are known as the Lord's, as Jesus' disciples. But how much more honoured are we to know that we share in that victory that he has is purchased. We share in that salvation. We can say with Paul, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and for eternity we shall be in a position of honour in him. Please, that is a joy, isn't it? To consider the honour that has been placed upon us in salvation. So there's joy in salvation in terms of honour. There is joy in salvation in terms of long life. Verse 4, he asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Now we can just think of David praying as this terrifying enemy approaches him. And as the armies are coming against him, we can imagine in the background of Psalm 20, him praying, Lord, just let me live. I just want to get through this battle. That will do. I just want to survive. I just want my people to survive. Lord, help us. Lord, strengthen us. That's what he would have wanted, isn't it? To just get through. But what does the Lord give in answer to his prayer? He gives him long life. And not just the 70 years upon this earth, but life forever. Puts a new perspective on the exclamation, long live the king. The Lord granted David eternal life, length of days forever and ever. Thankfully for David, not eternal life on this accursed planet, affected and ruined by sin, but eternal life in the paradise of God. What joy! How he could delight in the Lord. He asked life from you and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Well, this promise of life for God's anointed King David is fulfilled, of course, in Christ. David received a promise that his offspring would be upon the throne forever. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16. We see this, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ is that person, the eternal Son of God, who possesses life in himself, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And he is the one who has conquered death and will consign death. We can put it in this way, he will consign it to the grave one day. He is the one who truly has length of days forever, having died, risen again, and now enthroned on high. And so from that place he has said, even to the Apostle John, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. What joy! In the person of Christ, to know he lives forever. Praise God. In Christ, we too possess eternal life. This is a gift of our Lord Jesus Christ to us. He says in John chapter 10, verse 28, I give them, his sheep, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I give them eternal life. To live even 100 years in this world of sin is not our goal, is it? To live with Christ forever in the new heavens and new earth is our goal. Our delight, our joy. We have been given length of days forever. Praise God. So joy in salvation in terms of honour, in terms of long life. Thirdly, in terms of the presence of God. Verse 6, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. As David experienced these things, this overwhelming truth that sparked joy within his heart is that he knows God's presence. in the preparations for war. He knew God's presence in his sacrifice before the Lord. He knew his presence in his prayers on the battlefield. He knew God's presence. And in his return from battle, he knew God's presence. And indeed, that presence would be with him forever. God is with him. What joy for his anointed. You have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. Our Lord Jesus Christ too had the presence of his Father through eternity. Born in Bethlehem through his sufferings and his resurrection, even forever, the Father was with him. He could express to his struggling, confused disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 9. As he says to Philip, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." He knew the presence of his Father who dwelt in him. There was that oneness between him and the Father, that oneness in the Trinity that we just cannot fathom. There cannot be a stronger bond than there is between the Father and the Son. There are many materials known to man which have great strength. You can read about them on the internet or whatever if you really want to. But the strength of the strongest material of this world is outclassed by the strength of the relationship between the Father and the Son, that they are present with one another. What joy for our Lord Jesus Christ to know the presence of his Father. Praise God that Christ is our Emmanuel. God with us. In him we know the presence of God. In him we have access to God. We know God. We share fellowship with God. As we heard on the Lord's Day, we hear God speaking to us in the scriptures. And we can speak to God. That is a joy. That is an incredible thing, isn't it? John expressed it in the first four verses of his first letter. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which you have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, we have seen, and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Like he's saying, we have fellowship with God. You hear that? You have fellowship with God. Have joy, my friends, in that wonderful, wonderful truth. God is with you. Fourthly, we see joy in salvation in terms of God's covenant love. As the King David rounds off this section in verse 7, he speaks of this covenant love of his God for him. "For the King trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved." He expresses that he has received God's covenant love, that mercy, that hesed, as it expressed in this verse. In Psalm 20, verse 7, he had already expressed that he would trust in God. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our God." And he says here, "I trust in the Lord and he's been merciful to me. He's shown his covenant love towards me. And because of that, I shall not be moved. Despite the battle, despite the fight, I will remain unshaken and undefeated." That is because of God's covenant love. Again, we can speak of Christ, the Son of God, and the love between him and the Father. It is a love that is deeper than the deepest part of the sea. The deepest part of the sea, for you who want to know, is the Mariana Trench, is about 6.8 miles deep. The love of Christ between the Son and the Father is deeper than that. It is also higher than the highest point on this earth. Everest is 5.5 miles high. The love between the Father and the Son is higher than that. But also, the love between the Father and the Son is wider than the expanse of the universe. Do you know how wide the universe is? No, I don't know either. But the latest measurements of what is known in the universe, or guesstimates, sorry, not measurements, get their ruler out and measure it. Latest guesstimate is 90 billion trillion miles. And the love between the Father and the Son is wider than that. Christ has and will always know this expansive and precious love between the Father. What joy to know that love in his heart. But Christian, in Christ, this love that I've just described is the love that you have been loved with. That same love. Covenant love. It is a love which is absolutely enormous. We can take to heart what Jeremiah says. Well, the Lord says through Jeremiah in chapter 31 and verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Of course, this love is supremely expressed in the cross. There we see love. As the hymn writer has put it, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed the guilty world in love. That gives us joy, doesn't it? To know that we have been loved in that way. So we see in this psalm joy in salvation. We also see assurance in victory. Verses 8 to 10, I believe, are an expression of the people towards their king. The words of the people towards their king, the anointed one that God has placed over them. And on the lips of these people is the theme of victory. And who can blame them? Who can blame them for expressing in song the victory that they have seen brought about by the Lord through his anointed king David? And as they look upon that victory, they have the assurance within their hearts that in the future they will see similar victories happening. Let us look at that for a moment and see the assured victory through God's anointed king David. It must have been a tremendous thing for the people to be able to have such confidence in their anointed king, their leader. We don't have that confidence, do we, exactly, in those who rule over us. Rightly or wrongly, probably more rightly, we don't. But these people could. Why? Because the hand of the Lord was upon him. He was God's anointed king for Israel. And God's hand was upon him. So they could say with assurance that David's enemies would be completely destroyed in his anger. So we read in verse 9, that you shall make them, his enemies, as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Verse 10, their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. And verse 12, therefore you will make them turn their back, you will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. In verse 9, when God's anointed David appears, his anger will be poured out on his enemies. Now we need to get clear here, a little translation thing. In verse 9, you shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The time of your anger is better translated the time of your face, i.e. the time when we see your face, when you appear. So when you appear, when you come, your anger will be poured out on your enemies, and they will be devoured by the wrath of God. He will swallow them up, even as a lion swallows up its prey. They will not have a chance. Such here is a close working of the Lord through his anointed. It's his anointed king that comes and appears in his anger, and it's the Lord who swallows up the enemies in his wrath. But they had that assurance that the victory would be through the Lord by his anointed. But why? Why is this so? We're speaking of destruction and destroying of the enemy. Well, the reason is they have hated God's anointed king. Verse 8, your hand will find all your enemies, your right hand will find those who hate you. And such was their hatred that they plotted evil against the Lord's anointed. They plotted evil against King David and the nation by implication. So verse 11 we read, they intended evil against you, they devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Why else would they invade? But to kill the king and destroy his people. And such a stance cannot be tolerated. King David cannot tolerate it, the Lord could not tolerate it, and so the enemies will be destroyed. Men, if someone came into your house threatening to kill your family, there would not be a choice, would there? That person would have to go, one way or another, be dispatched. You would not let them harm your family. And so we have this assurance here that the Lord, through his anointed, would destroy the enemy. What assurance these people had. Because of the Lord. And because of his anointed king. How that is wonderfully seen, fulfilled in the assured victory that we have through God's anointed king, Jesus. There will be a day when he will appear. When his face would be seen. When he comes in his power and his glory. And what shall we see on that day? Paul wrote comforting words to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 8 to 9. Or 7 to 9. And he says that God will repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed, when he appears from heaven with his mighty angels. How will they be comforted? Well, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. On that day, all his enemies will be swept away, swallowed up, and will know absolute defeat. Why will that happen? Because they have hated him. His enemies have hated him, have shook their fists at him, have plotted his downfall and his defeat. We've seen something of that in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. This plotting, this vain plotting, but there's plotting to break the bonds of the Lord and of his anointed, to get rid of them. You see later in the psalm this warning. Therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. When Jesus appears, he will appear in might and power, and as well as in justice. What he does will be right, and no foe will stand before him. Christian, as we've intimated earlier, you can be assured of that victory. You are battered, as we were thinking Lord's Day evening, you're battered by many a fierce foe now. The road is difficult, isn't it? The battles that you go through are many. Well, be strengthened in the truth. The final victory of Christ is absolutely sure. And you will share in it. Praise God for such an assurance. So we see joy and salvation in terms of honour, length of days, the presence of God, of the covenant love of God for us. We see this assurance in victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that he will come one day and sweep away his enemies and we will be taken to be with him forever. My friends, how do you respond to all this? I do wish we had more time to go into this in more depth, but we haven't. You can meditate upon these things at home further. But how do you respond to this wonderfully triumphant and happy psalm? Well, surely our great response must be the same as how the people in this psalm responded in verse 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. It hits the nail right on the head, doesn't it? Glory to God. Sing praise to God. His is the strength, his is the power, and his is the glory. All is of him. Salvation is of the Lord. That is what this psalm is about. It is all of God. David, in the first 7 verses, ascribes it all to the Lord. You read it through and you are confronted with the number of times he says, you and your. He's speaking to the Lord. And he says, you 7 times in 7 verses and your 4 times in those same verses. Constantly saying, it's of you, it's of you, it's of you. Salvation is of the Lord. And even in verses 8 to 12, as the people speak to the king, they are ascribing that the salvation is of the Lord. This victory is about the Lord's victory through his anointing. It's of him. So verse 9 says, the Lord shall swallow them up in his victory, and the fire shall devour them. It's all of God. And as the Lord's people, we must recognize that in Christ, the salvation that we know, the blessing that we know, the victory that we know, the love that we know, the presence of God that we know, the honor that we have, is all of the Lord. It's of him. And so to him belongs all the glory. So let us say, and let us live it out, be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Amen. Well, let us do just that as we remain seated to sing number 488. 488 in our praise hymn books. Heavenly hosts in ceaseless worship, holy, holy, holy cry. He who is, who was and will be, God Almighty, Lord Most High. Praise and honor, power and glory. be to him who reigns alone. We, with all his hands are fashioned, fall before the Father's throne. Let's remain seated to sing number 488.